Jesus leads us all the way. Please open up your copy of God's Word to Hebrews chapter 11. If you don't have a copy, we have pew Bibles now. But this is the early service. You probably have a copy of God's Word with you, right? Well, I wonder, brothers and sisters, have you noticed the epic levels of dissatisfaction that surround us? As the people of God in this world, we are surrounded constantly by a sea of dissatisfaction. It's everywhere. Nothing is good enough. People are dissatisfied with relationships and with their jobs, with politics, with the markets, with healthcare, with all manner of things. The weather, the times, the places, the state of life. We even see that on bumper stickers, don't we? People are dissatisfied. And this shouldn't surprise believers, because you see, everyone in their heart of hearts is longing for that place of true satisfaction. For that thing to fill the heart-shaped need for God, that only God can fill, that only God can bring forth the satisfaction and the peace. That's what humanity was created for in the image of God, that God would be in the center of all things. It's that place of satisfaction and joy. And yet, because of the brokenness of humanity and rebellion against God and His Word, we seek for satisfaction not in God, but in the exaltation of self, with the delusion that we can find our peace and our satisfaction, that we're somehow autonomous beings. We can do it our way. I can do it my way, and I will find satisfaction. Well, this is the lie of the world. And this is the life of those outside of Christ. They're wandering. They're wanderers on this earth. They're wandering from one dissatisfying experience to the next, never at rest, never whole, never at peace. But you see, there's another kind of dissatisfaction which is not sinful. It's quite good. It's holy dissatisfaction. And it's not exercised by Christless wanderers. No, it is exercised by Christ-filled sojourners as they carry on through this life. Pilgrims on pilgrimage, filled and sealed with living faith in the living Savior, Jehovah's salvation. And as they put one foot in front of the other, they aren't looking for any created thing to satisfy their desires, because they know only one can satisfy. They are dissatisfied with anything that would attempt to take the place of Christ in their hearts. They only find holy satisfaction, and they know holy satisfaction in Christ alone, through His fulfilled ministry and through the first fruits of the Holy Spirit that fill us, filling up our hearts with the joy of Christ and the assurance of the Father's perfect satisfaction with His Son, who lived the perfect life, obeying the holy and perfect law, who went to the cross as the Lion and the Lamb, that we might know holy satisfaction in the blessed promises of God. Well, we're carrying on in our wonderful sermon series, The Triumph of Living Faith, in Hebrews chapter 11, and we've already seen what faith is and what it believes. We've seen that faith is a firm and certain knowledge of God's grace and the free gift of Christ alone that's sealed upon our hearts. That's what faith trusts in, Christ. Even not seeing, yet beholding the promise of Christ, having heard the word of truth. And we've also seen what faith does. It offers up true worship. We saw that in the witness of Abel. And we seeing the witness of Enoch, that faith walks with God even in the darkness of a broken and hostile and fallen world of sin and hostility, and that without faith it is impossible to please God. And we've also seen through the witness and testimony of Noah that faith, true faith, triumphant faith, has a righteous awe and fear of the Lord and is delivered through judgment. And then over the past 2 weeks, Pastor Doug has shown us from the witness of Abraham and Sarah that living faith hears and obeys the call of God to go forth, to turn away from idolatry, to follow the Lord, to look to the promise of God, to press on to the holy city, even when life is filled with disappointments and pain and sorrow. Living faith looks through the temporal circumstances to the heavenly reality. Well, by faith, Abraham believed the Lord's word of promise, and in that promise, in the coming of Christ, he was blessed, he was forgiven, and he was declared righteous by the Lord. And so we come to our text this morning. And what we find here in verses 13 to 16 really is a holy pause, as it were, a pregnant pause. You see, the author, he pauses in running through the illustrations of faith and the triumph of it in the lives of these individuals, and he pauses and he lingers for a moment so that we can all marvel all the more at God's amazing sovereign grace, so that we're encouraged on our pilgrimage, on our journey, so that our hearts would grow fuller with a greater holy satisfaction for the promise of God. That our hearts would grow with a greater holy dissatisfaction for anything that would take the place of Christ. Well, let's hear God's word from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 to 16. This is God's word. These all died in faith, not having received these things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Amen. May the Lord add his rich blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word. Well, that brings us to our very first main point this morning. Triumphant faith does not fear death because it cannot die. The author of Hebrews is making a very general statement here about the chapter at large, excluding Enoch, because we know Enoch was delivered by God and translated straight to heaven, not seeing death. But all these other saints here in chapter 11, they were still living by faith when death came. And the author wants us to see the absolute wonderful preciousness of faith and the exercise of the gift of faith in these saints. They were believing the very second on the very day that death came. They were believing in the God of promise. You see, the shadow of his promise had been cast over their lives so that they saw, looking through the shadowiness of it, to the substance of the promised one to come, who would say, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Even facing the last enemy, which is death, they did not turn away in unbelief. They entrusted their souls to the care of Almighty God. And remember, this is why the author is writing the letter to the Hebrews, because many had turned away from Christ. They had turned away from the promised one. They had turned away from the one who would deliver them from death, even eternal death. And he says, don't turn away, because death cannot kill triumphant faith. It lives forever. The body dies, but living faith lives on. And this is why Peter speaks about faith as that precious gift. This is why we read from Peter's letter. This precious gift that does not fade away like our bodies, because the glory of Christ doesn't fade away. You see, the world points to death as the end, and it fears. It's driven by fear, the fear of death. We've seen that all around us throughout this season. haven't we? But you see, faith points to death as the beginning of true life, eternal life, and it does not fear. Because all these saints died in faith, they triumphed over death because they had the firm belief in life after death because of God's word. If you have that gift of this firm belief that we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too walk in newness of life. If you're born twice, physical death is not the end unto judgment, but it's the beginning of life everlasting. So faith doesn't fear. Faith triumphs. It will not fail in the hour of death, so that we can pray with feather faith, even like a little child. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Living faith doesn't fear. It doesn't lose sight of God's promises, even if those promises seem so far, far, far away. And that brings us to our second main point this morning. Triumphant faith does not lose sight of God's promise because it beholds the promise of Christ and perseveres. The perseverance of the saints. What a glorious doctrine. Well, over these last 3 months, the Gwynns have enjoyed a timely distraction. Kittens. I never thought I'd be a cat man, but people change by the grace of God, right? Well, not quite a year ago, a stray cat adopted us. That's how that works, anyway, it seems like. And it wasn't long before one cat turned into six because the kitten had kittens. And over the last couple of months, we've enjoyed watching them become furrier and fluffier and running around and growing up. And they were all over the garage, and they began to climb the walls of the garage. And sadly, one of the little guys climbed up on a big piece of wood in the corner of the garage, and he pulled it down on top of him, and it crushed him. And I found this little kitten, and he was paralyzed, and we bundled him up, and we brought him into the house, and we made him comfortable, and he didn't seem to be in pain, but he couldn't move. And we watched to see what would happen. And sadly, this Monday morning, as I was stroking his fur, I watched the light leave his eyes. It was strange. It was a sad reminder of the fragility of life, the preciousness of life. I actually saw the light leave his eyes at death. You see, our physical bodies fade away and die, and so too do our physical eyes. Just as the body dies, the eyes of the body die. But you see, living faith never dies, and the eyes of living faith never lose their sight. And sadly, those without living faith, sinners, they're left in the darkness and the despair, not able to see and receive the promise of God's gospel. But that's not the case for those with the gift, those sinner saints that have the gift of the eyes of their hearts opened up so that they see, and heaven's curtain is removed so that they can look into heaven itself and to see the Christ. The promise, the living one who died and lives forevermore. See the truth of God's word. We've all heard the saying, seeing is believing. But that statement means seeing the physical, real thing itself, not a promise. But you see, the point here is for those who have the gift of triumphant faith, God's word is as good as a tangible reality. If he has spoken it and promised it, it will be. And even though Abraham did not have all the things that God promised him when he closed his eyes in death, he saw with the eyes of living faith that God was true and faithful and he would deliver. You see that? The text says that Abraham saw them from afar and he hugged them. He greeted them. He held on to these promises that the fullness of them would come. I mean, consider the impossibility of faith apart from God's grace in regenerating our spiritually dead hearts. Because by the world's standards, God had utterly failed Abraham. You have to see that. Over and over in Genesis 12 and Genesis 17, God promises amazing promises to Abraham, and he reiterates them. Abraham, you will be great. You'll have a great name. You will have a great land. You will have a great heritage of a great people. You will have a great nation, and you will be a blessing to all the nations. And yet, how much of this did Abraham have at death? He was still living in tents. He only had 8 sons. He only had 1 sliver of land on planet Earth, this field with a cave to bury his dead. That's it. Yet Abraham believed God. And he was declared righteous by the Lord. Faith lives forever and sees into heaven the coming fulfillment of all of God's promises. It triumphed even when the world and the flesh and the devil attacked Abraham. His faith persevered. He saw the promise, the future, the blessing with eyes of faith, but he also saw who and what he was in this life. He saw that he was really and truly an exile and a stranger and an alien on earth. Looking to his heavenly family, to his heavenly city, to his true people. You know, at one time, Abraham was a citizen of Ur of the Chaldeans. He was an idolater. He walked in the rhythms of rebellion. But God called and acted and saved and brought him into the heavenly city. Amazing. You see that? I wonder, brothers and sisters, what's our citizenship? Where's our forever home? Are we at home in the city of man or the city of God? What fills our hearts? Are we just passing through looking for the great high calling of Christ in heaven? Well, even when the world calls us back to abandon Christ in our pilgrimage, we declare plainly with confession, with our lives and with our lips, no, my heart, eyes have seen the promise. My heart is in heaven because Christ is in heaven. Because Christ is in my heart here on earth. I have new desires, new affections, new citizenship. As Paul declared, can we declare, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Have you been crucified with Christ so that the world has been crucified to you? Can you declare this because of living faith, the eyes of faith? Do you know your new home, your new place, and your new people? Not that many years after my own conversion by God's grace, I was a young traveling salesman. I was living in Colorado, but my territory was the southeast and the northeast. And the night before I flew to New Orleans for the very first time to go on a sales trip, I was busy packing, getting ready. My dad called. And so I stopped what I was doing and I chatted with him for a while. But I really needed to get back to packing. But I could tell that he didn't want to get off the phone. The conversation lingered, and finally, just before the end of the conversation, he said, "Son, be careful in New Orleans. It's a dangerous place for a young man of faith." So the next morning I got up super early, took the flight to New Orleans from Denver. Rented the car, began to run around visiting my customers. I had MapQuest maps all over the car because that's what you did back in those days. It was harder. And the last few stops that I made that day were in the French Quarter. oddly enough. And the very last stop that I made was right next to the house of voodoo, oddly enough. And as I finished up my business, said goodbye to my customer, I stepped out onto the street, and it was night, and the party was rocking. Just so happened to be Monday night, and the New Orleans Saints were playing the San Francisco 49ers at the Superdome. And I had to walk all the way through the quarter to get back to the car park to leave. And I remember thinking, with all the wildness going on around me, just a few years ago, my Christless heart would have really enjoyed this. But I was unsettled because I knew that these weren't my people. This wasn't my place. This wasn't my desires. Lord knows they need Jesus. He led me out. Well, that experience was hyper-accentuated, obviously. And here we are living in the bubble, and it's really nice, and it's pleasant, and it's peaceful, and it's privileged. But let us never lose sight of the reality that we are under great temptation, even here, to find satisfaction in material things and sinful desires, to turn away from our heavenly citizenship in Christ. But by the gift of living faith, we persevere and we keep looking to Christ, and it's manifested in our lives and on our lips as we give testimony. You know, if that weren't the case for Abraham, he would have turned away. That's what it says there in verse 15. But no, he persevered, beholding the promise of God. Experientially speaking, Abraham knew the words to Mighty Fortress way before Martin Luther ever wrote them. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Amen. Well, the reason Abraham didn't fear death and he persevered in faith, even though he did not have the fullness of God's promise, one reason, God. God himself. God alone is the reason. Verse 16 sets up our final thought. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Our final thought. Triumphant faith does not turn back to the world because of God's preservation and preparation. Faith pursues the kingdom of heaven because the King of heaven pursues his child. That's what we see. Jesus pursues his people and he's gone to prepare a place for them. God's preservation in our lives, working through the gift of faith, is like he gives us this glorious, holy backbone that's shameless and full of faith, so that pilgrims, we stand upright spiritually speaking, our shoulders are back. Our eyes are up, our heads are up. We're always looking forward, upward, to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, to look to him. Remember, this is why the author writes this letter, because the community was in crisis there in Jerusalem. These Hebrews were being tempted and shamed to turn away from Christ as the fulfillment of the old covenant. And they were saying, no, you got to go back to the temple. You got to keep your eyes down there on earth, on the temple. That's the place. But no. The objects of God's grace in Christ are preserved by his grace so that their heart desires, their heart longings are stayed upon Jehovah even when the world shames them. God doesn't shame them. God's preserving grace is like a holy tractor beam. You know, for all you Star Trek fans or Star Wars fans or maybe fewer Battlestar Galactica fans, you know, if you ever watch those programs, there's times in episodes where, you know, the little ship is, you know, closed in on by the bigger ship, you know, the enemy, and then, oh no, we've been caught in the tractor beam. There's nothing we can do, Captain. They're drawing us in. That's not a picture of God's preserving grace. Yes, it works on us, drawing us to the Lord, but God's preserving grace works in us and woos us. So that we don't say, oh no, but we say, oh yes. Oh yes, Lord, I can't do it without you. Oh yes, Lord, draw me in by your love, your grace, your mercy, all the way home. So that we long all the more for a better country where Christ is, the one who saved us from sin and sin's judgment and the shame by going to the cross, by pouring out his life unto death that we might know life forevermore in him without shame, that we might have a better country, a heavenly country. Do you realize that we have a community of Africans in Peachtree City who no longer have a country? Do you know that? They had to find a new one. I've met many of them. Very nice people, friendly, interesting, and many of them are believers. They have amazing testimonies. You see, not all that long ago, they were born and raised in a country called Rhodesia. Well, there isn't a Rhodesia anymore. And they had to leave everything behind and find a new country to live in. Can you imagine if in 30 years there was no more United States of America, no more Georgia, no more Peachtree City, and you were living on the other side of the globe seeking a country to call your own? I don't think we can really put our feet in those shoes, temporally speaking, even emotionally speaking. But you see, spiritually speaking, we can, because this is what it's like for us in Christ. Of course, we love our country. We love the United States of America. We pray for her. We seek her blessing. But this is not ultimately our forever country and homeland. And for as painful as it might be to realize and speak this truth, every nation of men has an expiration date, but the heavenly country and the heavenly city doesn't. So in our transformed hearts, we have a holy desire for the better country where Christ is at the center of all things as the physical manifestation of the glory of the eternal God of the universe. In the heavenly city, Christ desires for us to be with him where he is, so he preserves his sheep and has gone forth to prepare a place for us. As he declares, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So, brothers and sisters, as the lights of this fallen world are running down, the light of life is shining brighter. As the gospel goes forth into the nations, gathering in all peoples and tribes called forth, Jesus says, anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So we continue to long to be with him because he longs to be with us. And we realize as we see this holy pause here in Hebrews chapter 11 that Jesus Christ has an ultimate telos and goal and plan for his bride. And it's a place called heaven. And God wants to dwell with his people in the midst of heaven. See, in this world, there's shame. And Jesus has come forth to deal with the shame of sin, and he did that by going to the cross and taking our hell. So we're free from alienation. And in the righteousness of faith, we cry out, Abba, Father. And God the Father is not ashamed of us. because he looks at us through the beauty of his son. Fathers, remember the first time you heard your child cry out, "Daddy," how it thrilled your heart and kept thrilling your heart? Well, in Christ, the Father is not ashamed, and he delights to hear us cry out, "Abba, Father." You see, if we confess the name of Jesus, the Son of God, before men in this life, Jesus Christ is not ashamed to confess our name before God the Father for all eternity. That's good news. Well, just a couple thoughts of application as we come to the table. Christians are to live by faith every day. Yes and amen. And we must live by faith every day, even when fear rises in our hearts, especially when fear rises in our hearts, especially when we are tempted to fear death. We are to live by faith in God's word of promise. And when you experience the fear of death that comes in and unsettles you, which we all do, do what David did. A man after God's own heart, who needed God's grace each and every day of his life, who faced the sword so many days of his life. What did David do? He declared, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid." Read the word of God. Put your trust in his word. He will banish fear from your heart. Well, we must look to Jesus Christ as our greatest treasure and ask God the Father to give us greater faith to see his kingdom as the world grows darker in sin and rebellion. Yes, Christians must live by faith each and every day. And absolutely, it is even more imperative for Christians to live by faith in the midst of uncertain times. Aren't we in uncertain times? As we watch our culture imploding, as we watch our country exploding, we are in uncertain times, and we must live by faith. As the world grows darker, Christ's glory grows brighter. Pray every day that the eyes of your heart would see the glory of Christ all the more, even when the darkness presses in. And we must confess our hope of heaven. That's our final application. As sons and daughters of God in Christ, we point others to the good news of the gospel. We can't stop the walk and the witness of bearing our cross, of discipleship. We need to resist the temptation to look around at all the bad things so that we start to natter against God. And we need to count our blessings and bear testimony to others about the goodness of God to us, that we have so many of his promises already fulfilled in our lives and in our families and in our church. And as we count our blessings one by one, we will praise the Lord. And we will pray, pray, pray. And how do we pray? And what do we pray? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, and the pleasure and the joy of the Lord will fill our hearts as we experience triumphant faith and press further into receiving our eternal inheritance. And God has holy food for his holy people, and the gift of the Lord's Supper, a feast of faith. Let's pray. O Lord, we worship you and praise you, and we thank you for Christ our Savior, and for the gift of triumphant faith to see all the promises of Christ, even from afar, and to embrace them. We ask that you would feed us now. In Jesus' name, amen.